rumination.
Okay, so we'll go ahead and get going then. And Art, would you open us in prayer?
Sure thing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, just glorifying you, praising you for who you are. As we begin this study on prayer today, may you bless the word, bless your word, and may we be revealed, may it reveal to us things that we did not know, and bless Monty as he preaches to us, and we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so today we're talking about meditation and confession, combining two together here, which means we're going to probably scrunch a little bit more time-wise to try to get it all in. But last week's assignment, we talked about, asked you to ponder which of God's attributes impacts you the most and begin praising him, saying, "You are..." dot, dot, dot. And also pray psalms that mirror your situation. So what was your experience with practicing praise?
Well, ironically, I have a confession, is I didn't do the psalms as well as I normally do them. But I started thinking about another book that you've heard of that has the psalms in it indirectly. The Valley of Vision, remember that book by
yep.
Puritans, Prayers? And I started looking at those, and it was just amazing. Their perception of makes me look so pitiful about all the things they could find God to praise for.
That would be another good resource to learn praise.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Excellent. Any other experiences you want to share?
I think about the Lutheran liturgy that I was raised under, and those that... order of service was just full of psalms that I never realized what they were. And going back over them and looking at them, I realized just how much I missed because, I mean, they're psalms of praise, they are songs of confession, they completely go through the list, and I really started to appreciate them.
Mm. Wow. Yeah, it makes a difference when you actually know what it means, when it's real inside you, and then you see some of these forms and they, wow, that's actually pretty neat. And you got a lot of people that are just going through the, mm-hmm. the ritual. So, yeah, Dave.
What I found in praying and specifying God's attributes and praising him for those attributes is that it ordered the rest of my prayer.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Good point.
Yes.
Good point. Yeah, it kind of sets you up for what follows. Okay, let's talk overview. Prayer is when you talk to God. Meditation is when you listen to God, author unknown. And probably a pretty good word on that. And then another one here, we must move from asking God to take care of the things that are breaking our hearts to praying about the things that are breaking his heart. And that's going to relate a little more to the confessionary as we get into that a little later. So what we're going to be looking at overview-wise here, the concept of meditation has been hijacked, making Christians wary of it. That's my opinion anyway. Number two, Scripture promises great benefits from meditation. To understand meditation, we must understand rumination. Several practices will help you meditate on Scripture. And then into confession. Confession is motivated by encountering God. What is and is not the purpose of confession? What is and is not the motivation for confession? And confession contrasted Saul and David. Now, when you hear the word meditation, what first comes to mind?
Growing up in the 60s, transcendental meditation.
Yeah.
TM, the Beach Boys,
yeah.
Maharishi.
Yeah.
And that's kind of why I said it's been hijacked. So it's If you notice it a lot of times as Christians, when the world or some cult or what have you emphasizes an area, we tend to run away from it. Mm-hmm. You know. So, I mean, you just think about things that the Mormons are known for example, and a lot of good things, and yet, because they're into it, we may kind of move the other way, you know. And the same thing happens with the, you know, meditation area. Turn over to Joshua 1:8, and if someone would read Joshua 1:8, get us going here.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
Okay, so what is the promise of meditation?
Prosperity.
Prosperity?
Not
right.
Necessarily what we think of as prosperity.
Okay.
Success.
Exactly. So, prosperity, success, you know, and which kind of the same concept in a way. The other, one of the other main verses would be, you know, Psalm 1, you know, how blessed is a man who does not, now I've memorized this for decades, and then of course, you know, now I can't remember. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And then the promise, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whatever he does, he prospers. So, you know, same concept, you know, again. So, given the benefits that are promised, isn't it amazing that we're not into this more? You know, I mean, this is an amazing thing in terms of what's promised here. And yet I think, again, because of, you know, worldly and false religion things, you know, we've backed off, you know, from it. Instead of, we should be the ones teaching them what meditation means instead of the other way around. So, yeah.
When I was a hippie in Berkeley, before I was a believer, and I used to do TM with my friends, uh-huh. The thing about it was you do the, you know,
yeah.
When you came out the other end, you weren't anywhere.
Yeah.
In other words, it might make you peaceful for the moment, but you didn't go anywhere with it.
Right, and this is a key thing on understanding, okay, what's the difference? Because, you know, you say meditation to some people, and they're just going to think of, you know, this kind of a Eastern thing. And the idea within that and within Buddhism basically is to become nothing, okay? As Howard Hendricks used to say, take that by faith. You are nothing. You know, you don't have to become nothing. You are nothing. But that isn't what biblical meditation is. Biblical meditation has an object. It is focused. It is focused on God. It is focused on his word, his promises. And the idea is not to empty your head. It's to fill your head and your heart. Yeah, Jan.
You know, also, if anybody would sit still for, say, 5 minutes out of their busy day and just sit there, they'd feel just as good as those people that are going, It's because you take the time to sit still.
Right, right. That's true.
And relax.
So,
yeah.
Anyway, it's real important to distinguish the difference on these. So, yeah, Art.
One of the things that I found about really serious meditation, it always leads to confession because it opens you completely wide open to that God come and his spirit come into your, and it makes you feel guilty. And it leads to confession. And the thing that I have found that's really hard is for me to let that go and realize that God has forgiven that, that Jesus died for my sins. And all that stuff I did should not overwhelm me because Jesus died. And that's one of the things that's hard for me. I don't know if it's hard for anybody else.
No, you're the only one, I'm sure.
Yeah.
No, we're good. We're going to come to that. I may let you just teach it because you're already you got us to the second half. So, and that's why I grouped these two together because they are related. When I was outlining the book, actually the confession chapter was almost an afterthought. And I didn't realize till later on, wait a minute, I don't have anything in here on that. And then, you know, fit right in, you know, after the meditation.
So. Maybe it's because I'm so sinful that that's the thing that overwhelms me. My sins overwhelm me when I really sit down and realize who I am, and I mean, how depraved I really am.
You're not the only one, and you're not the first one. And that is, if there's a key, especially to Reformed theology, that's it. You know, right there, because everything else flows from that. Everything else is driven by that. J.I. Packer, definition here. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Okay, how's that definition? You like that? That one worked for you? A lot of ands, and you know, kind of covers everything. So,
really appreciate it by the help of God, because even doing that is a gift from Him to be able to praise Him, especially if you're hurt.
Yeah,
like I said, sacrifice of praise that happens too early in our lives.
Yeah,
it has to be enabled by God and the Spirit.
Well, and you see some differences with this definition, and then the Eastern religion concept of meditation too, because you know, in the presence of God, focused on God, His works, His ways, His purposes, His promises, you know, all that. This is not a mindless, you know, emptying type of thing. Just the exact opposite. So anyway, very different. Okay, now we talked about praise last week. How is meditation like praise?
Same focus. God and His attributes, who He is.
Yeah, focus on who God is. And so, is Art was talking about meditation lending itself to confession. Does not praise then lend itself to meditation? So, I mean, all this stuff kind of fits together. You know, it's sequential. Okay.
I think it starts to make you think vertically instead of horizontally, because it puts God at the high point, not you, and so you start thinking that way.
That's good. Okay, and let's talk about rumination. Let's talk about cattle and goats and sheep and all that. Who has raised cattle, goats, sheep? Okay, so some of you know this kind of firsthand. Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury, who was burned at the stake by Bloody Mary, said this, let us ruminate on Scripture, as it were, chew the cud, so that we may have its sweet juice, spiritual effect, marrow, honey, kernel, taste, comfort, and consolation. Now, he said that right after he lost his wife and unborn child in childbirth. So, you know, in the context makes it even more interesting. The scriptural concept of meditation is really strongly tied in with the rumination idea of cud-chewing animals. So, as I noted here on the outline, the cud-chewing involved 40,000 jaw-chewing movements per day, four stomachs, and these are the four. Okay, the reticulum is the first stomach. It is basically kind of a honeycombed structure, and it essentially is a fermentation vat. Okay, But it also catches foreign particles. So as the ruminant animal catches the foreign particles, then they, you know, they barf them back up and, you know, get rid of them, you know, that way. Okay, then secondly, okay, then it goes down the second time into the rumen, and that is a mixing chamber with microorganisms. And we all know how important microorganisms are to digestion. And then this is further removal of waste products at this point. And then you have the omasum, and the omasum and the abomasum are both described as page-like structures. So they're like the pages of a book. So you've got all these surfaces there, and that's where the nutrient absorption begins. And then the abomasum is the true stomach. And again, page-like structure, you're adding hydrochloric acid, you're adding enzymes, further nutrient absorption. Okay, so let's apply this now. How does that physical process in a ruminant animal relate to biblical meditation? So let's take first of all the reticulum. Okay, you're starting with a fermentation vat and catching foreign objects. Okay, so what's going to be the parallel there as far as what happens in meditation? Or what should happen in meditation?
As you're reading God's word and thinking about it, it calls up your sins.
Okay. Okay. Sins a foreign object?
Yeah.
Okay.
To get rid of.
Well, and also if you're reading things, it could also be other things you're reading that are not lining up with Scripture.
Right.
That would be another example.
Okay.
So, it goes very well with Eugene Peterson's quote you have up there. And I think Psalm 42 and 43, which really speaks to me because it says, I will yet praise the Lord. In other words, when you're in that difficult position, you're fighting with your wife or whatever it is, you realize that there's some filth there. And then, you know what, we need to quit listening to our own mind, and that's what we
Okay.
Pastor Phil, I think, was it Pastor Phil or Luke that preached this recently, that said that then, you know, we know that we will yet praise the Lord. We're struggling now, but as we start praising Him, then we can expel those thoughts that are not of God, that are contrary to God.
Okay. Keep on.
I look at it as kind of an inspection of your mind, body, and soul, just opening it up and inspecting it.
Mm. Yeah. How about the fermentation vat part of it? Anybody got a parallel on that? What do you think of when you think of fermentation?
Slowing.
You're concentrating it down.
Okay, concentrating it down. Yeah, Richard?
You know, a lot of times when I read Scripture, I may read it, think about it, then I'll put it aside for a while.
Yeah.
Come
mm-hmm.
back to it.
Let it sit.
Like first of all, the 40,000. And you let it set.
Yeah.
And you let it brew. Because if you make a snap decision, it may not be what is meant.
Okay.
It may not be what you need.
That is fermentation.
Yeah.
One of the things that I've always connected, and that's cogitation, the idea of knowing things. And I think that's integral to this process of rumination.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sort of like it's taking something of substance that we know, food, and putting it into a place where we run it by all these little other thoughts, other facts that we've learned from other people, from reading, Eugene Peterson. Or Thomas Cranmer or something like that, and that's the fermentation process that goes on.
Yeah.
So without the cogitation, without those other ideas, the food being central, in other words, the word essential. If you go through Scripture, when you say, I will meditate on what? Two things really stand out. One is God's acts, and the other primarily as God's law, His word. Mm-hmm. And that's the central food, so to speak, that we put in. Mm-hmm. And then all these other little facts, these little microbes, microorganisms that we bring in, augment the fermentation.
Yeah, you're mixing it all together.
Exactly.
You know.
And you're you're thinking, you're ruminating, putting it in there, but you're also cogitating at the same time. You're thinking about it, and you're one can't go without the other.
Right. And you know, back on these 40,000 jaw movements per day, you know, on the cow or goat or whatever, the main idea is you're chewing it over and over and over and over and over again, you know, type of thing. And that's where all this other stuff comes in. Okay, then second, mixing chamber with microorganisms and further removal of waste products. Okay, we've talked about the waste products already. The microorganisms, that, I don't know, that kind of fits in with the fermentation idea as well. But, you know, what are the microorganisms doing? You know, what are the microorganisms doing in your own digestion? So,
breaking down.
Breaking stuff down, yeah. You know. And also, depending on how far we want to take this, microorganisms also produce nutrients. So your microorganisms in your gut also produce B vitamins if you have the right microorganisms. And so there's a nutrient aspect that begins to come in. So.
Dare we say that it's making the food applicable?
Yeah. Great way to put it. Yeah. Make it applicable. Okay, then the last two, we're going into nutrient absorption. Okay, so with the omasum and the abomasum, where you're, particularly in the last step, you're adding something in that helps to, you know, break down and aid in the assimilation of the nutrients. So how does that parallel with meditation? Got some spiritual nutrients? Yeah, Richard.
The last one, when you use hydrochloric acid and enzymes, what you're doing, you're breaking long chain, hoping I'm a bit too far off here, you break long chain sugars down so they can be absorbed into the body and be a nutrient. You need sugar, and all plants run on sugar. And so in scripture, what you have to do is be able to sit there and break down the scripture to where it begins to minister to you, and it works in your life. And it doesn't mean that you're going off on some way out tangent.
Yeah.
But you know, the scripture has to meet your needs in a sense that it brings glory to God and it brings spiritual insight.
Are there a lot of things in scripture where it's just a big chunk of stuff, and we read it, and it doesn't really break down to be useful? Now, in the human digestive process, if you're taking in things and you are not breaking them down, one of two things happens. Okay? It goes out one end or it goes out the other. Either way, undigested. Right? Okay? And so either way, you don't get the benefit, you know, from that. So our when it comes to scripture, there are a lot of times when we're, you know, reading scripture, and especially I think when we're reading large portions of scripture, that we're not really getting the nutrients out of it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't get overall picture of things and that sort of thing, but I make it a point some years to not do a daily through the Bible reading, just because I find it's counterproductive and it soaks up time, and I'd rather focus on one psalm or one verse or something like that and just really break it down, you know, type of thing. Anyway, so there are a lot of applications that you can come up with, but, you know, you got the basic idea there. Okay, let's go into meditation how-to. the blank here, memorization lends itself to meditation. It's not the only way, but it does lend itself to that. And I'll tell you a story. senior year in college with Campus Crusade, we had a retreat, weekend retreat. The speaker for the retreat was totally different than any other Christian retreat ever been to, because the entire retreat consisted of memorizing chapter 1 of the book of James. That was it. He told us how to do it. He had us do it. And then, you know, we did. We didn't get the whole chapter during the weekend, but we got, you know, the first part of it. Now, this is 45 years ago. You know, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he'll pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will pass away. And so on.
What do you learn from it?
Now, I could tell you story after story of how that being memorized lended itself to meditation through a gazillion different trials over 45 years. So, but having it there and having it, you know, so implanted so that that's just automatically there, you know, to think about, was, you know, transforming. And of course, you know, many other, any passage of scripture would, you know, likewise be of help. But anyway, memorization, very helpful, and memorizing more than just single verses, because you get context that way. And you don't have to memorize the whole chapter necessarily, but even if you have several verses together in an area that relates to you, that relates to what you're going through in your life, you know, and that sort of thing, you know, powerful in terms of the impact that will have. Much more impact than when you just read it and, oh yeah, I remember that promise. Because it's going to really be in you. It's going to be just become part of you. Now, two questions to ponder as you're meditating on a passage. And in terms of just, okay, how do you do this? First look at it, okay, what does the passage mean? Okay. Now, in Tim Keller's book on prayer, he's got page after page after page on how to of meditation, much of which I find very confusing and overwhelming. So I decided to break it down and make it really, really simple. So I look at it, okay, what does it mean? You can't really meditate on the passage till you've really pondered what the meaning of the passage is. So when you open that up, it's you're going to be asking yourself questions about what's going on. So I don't know. Let's just take a passage here. This morning I was looking at Psalm 88. You know, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. And I'm going to look at that, and I'm going to say, okay, O Lord, and of course, you know, the all caps, that's, you know, Jehovah, Yahweh, covenant name of God, God of my salvation. I cry out day and night. And I'm going to just go into each of those words. Cry out. Okay, what does it mean to cry out? What's he mean there? Am I doing that? Day and night. Okay, this isn't just a once in a while prayer thing. This is going on. A continual type of thing in his distress. You know, let my prayer come before you. What does it mean for God's prayer to come before him? incline your ear, okay, you know, and you go into each thing and you just ask yourself questions, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? And just ponder the meaning. Now, that may mean that you have to, you know, go to a reference. You may want to look up, okay, well, what is, you know, what is that word? And you go into some software you have or what have you and see what the Hebrew word or the Greek word is. And often that will add meaning, you know, to it. But, you know, ask a lot of questions and just try to dig in. So what are you doing? You're just chewing on it. And then be here to be, then how would God apply the passage to me? You can't apply the passage until you first know what it means. So you got to dig into the meaning more deeply so that you really have a grasp on, okay, what does this passage mean? And then, okay, now how does this fit in my situation? Am I crying out to you day and night with the needs I currently have? You know, are you hearing my cry? Lord, you promise you are hearing my cry. And so this can be an amazing process, and it, you know, we're all in different situations, different areas of need, but find the things that fit. When I sit down with one of these psalms in the morning, I'm just looking for, okay, God, what are you saying to me this morning? You know, which of these verses is going to jump out at me in terms of where I'm at right now? And then I'm just going to home in like a laser beam, you know, on that particular verse. And then I'm just going to chew on it and chew on it and, you know, until I get a deeper meaning. That's what meditation is. Now, I didn't put this in your outline. It is in the book. A quote from Charles Spurgeon. That is really good. Another kind of metaphor of this. There are times when solitude is better than company and silence is wiser than speech. We would be better Christians if we were alone more often, waiting on God and gathering, through meditation of His Word, spiritual strength for His service. We are spiritually fed when we think on the things of God. Truth is like a cluster of grapes. If we want wine, we must bruise, press, and squeeze it many times, or else the juice will not flow. They must tread the grapes well, or else much of the precious liquid will be wasted. So must we, by meditation, tread the clusters of truth if we would get the wine of consolation. So if you want another illustration besides the cow chewing and its cud, think of, you know, stomping the grapes in the back.
I feel like I'm the grape a lot of times. Stomped on.
Okay. Now, with our remaining time, we'll talk about confession. Okay. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. And if someone would read verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah 6.
The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts."
Okay, so Isaiah sees God. And what's the first response to seeing God, to encountering God? Yeah.
Well, you're looking here at something that far transcends anything that you've ever seen, first of all.
Yeah.
If you want to use the word the numinous, something that grasps you that you cannot quite understand, it puts you in awe.
Yeah.
And then there's something else involved with this. When he's in God's presence, his holiness somehow penetrates his inner being, his whole soul.
Yeah.
And he immediately says, woe is me. Confession.
Can we assume that if we really encounter God, and we're talking about encountering God in meditation, as you know, Art was referring to earlier, that lends itself to the confession of sin?
Absolutely. Yes.
I mean, if you see God and you know who you are and you see who God is, I mean, it's kind of like what else, you know?
It emphasizes to me just how I should come before him, because I'm his humble, broken servant that has no business even. I mean, it's like Isaiah says here, it's awe-inspiring. It's,
yeah. Now, the thing is, we're not likely to have the kind of experience that Isaiah had, okay? But we still can have an experience of encountering God through meditation on his word, that time in prayer, and this is where it should lead us. So, yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say, over the New Testament, when Jesus was talking to Peter and said, throw your net over in the side, and he, all of a sudden they pulled up all the fish.
Another good example.
Get away from me.
Yeah.
I'm an unclean man. Yeah.
Yeah. See, now that's not an Isaiah.
Yeah.
And we have to be careful today, because there are different voices that come and say, I've experienced this.
Yeah. Right.
I've experienced that.
Yeah.
I talked to a guy one time who said he was sitting on a branch of the tree at a camp talking with an angel. Uh-huh. And I said, can't be. Anybody who is confronted with an angel even is completely just devastated.
Yeah.
I think we have to be very careful sometimes in meditation too, because the voices that we hear in our mind, I mean, the devil is always there, and he tends to penetrate. And unless we realize who God is and the difference between what Scripture says and some of those voices, we really have to be careful, because he will make us feel like, the devil will make us feel like we are unworthy. There's no way we can ever be forgiven. God's too good for us.
That's why you meditate on Scripture.
Right.
And on who God is. Let me move on, because our time's getting a little short here. 1 John 1:9, very familiar verse, of course, says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have two things there. We have forgiveness and we have cleansing, okay, that are talked about there. Now, does that mean that if you don't confess a particular sin, that you're no longer forgiven? Okay, so what is the meaning of forgiveness in this passage? If this is not forgiveness in terms of being able to go to heaven?
I think it's the understanding that you need that you're forgiven. So it's that fellowship with God is restored.
Okay, fellowship, that's probably a good way to put it.
Because he already knows you're forgiven.
So it's kind of the experiential aspect of forgiveness. You know, when we have unconfessed sin, we're not experiencing, you know, God's forgiveness. But then, you know, the cleansing, I think, is something that we kind of miss sometimes. When you go back to the tabernacle, you had cleansing, you know, in the outer court. You know, that was part of the process. It was cleansing before there was, you know, the meeting with God part, which, of course, then only the, high priest actually was doing. And now, of course, we're a kingdom of priests. So you can go into a whole lot of, you know, aspects of that. But,
oh, and then Isaiah and the burning coal.
Isaiah and the burning coals. And,
after he said,
right,
you know, I'm not worthy.
Yeah, he touched his tongue and, cleansed him. Exactly. Okay. John Owen said, it is evident that thou contendest against sin merely because of thy own trouble by it. Would thy conscience be quiet under it, thou wouldst let it alone. In other words, the right and wrong motivation for a confession. You know, are we confessing sin because we got into trouble because of sin? Or are we confessing sin? What would be the right motivation?
Because we're sorry for it. Mm-hmm. Because we're sorry that we committed that sin.
Well, what would be the motivation for doing the confession?
Because we're sorry.
Oh, because we're sorry. Okay. But the question is, why are we sorry? Are we sorry because something bad happened to us as a result?
No.
Or
God has convicted us.
Okay.
Okay,
the key motivation should go back to we've offended God. Mm-hmm. Okay, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. Another quote by John Owen, if ever thou wilt mortify thy corruptions, thou must tie up thy conscience to the law, shut it from all shifts and exceptions until it owns its guilt with a clear and thorough apprehension. Bring thy lust to the gospel, not for relief, but for further conviction of its guilt. Look on him whom thou hast pierced, and be in bitterness. Say to thy soul, what have I done? What love, what mercy, what blood, what grace have I despised and trampled on? Is this the return I make to the Father for his love, to the Son for his blood, to the Holy Ghost for his grace? And so the idea is, the motivation is not that you got caught, you know, as politicians often confess. The motivation is not that, wow, some bad things have happened to me in my life as a result of this sin, so I need to get straightened out and not be a whatever, you know, anymore. The motivation is God is offended. Okay, and we've offended God in his grace.
Well, and what this is pointing to, we are not to cheapen the cross. You know, because if we keep the cross out there before us, Christ took on all of our sins, a sinless man.
Yeah.
And so that's got to be out there in the front. Yeah. Like, am I just trampling on that gift that God gave? You know?
I mean, if we want to know how bad our sin is, look at the price that was paid for
exactly.
It. Yeah. I mean, that's when you really get into the true idea of the total depravity of man.
Mm-hmm.
Look what it cost God to deal with it. And so, you know, the blood of his son. last thing I'll just mention briefly because we're out of time. The confession of sin by Saul versus the confession of sin by David. Excuse me. Now with Saul, what's the first thing he did before Samuel? He said, you know, I've fulfilled the command of the Lord. Okay, so he's in denial, you know, first of all. And then Samuel says, okay, what is this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? And then he goes from that to, well, you know, we saved some of the good stuff to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Okay, interesting. Then he blames the people for doing it. And all that, and then ultimately says, you know, I have sinned, but you know, go with me so I'm not embarrassed, you know, before the people, you know. So the whole thing, he just goes from one bad motivation to another, and you know, you can read the passage if you're not familiar with it. And then David, when he's confronted by Nathan with the sin with the Bathsheba, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And then Psalm 51, the whole confession there, you know, it's against thee and thee only that I have sinned. You know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. But with David, he clearly understands that the sin, his sin, he has offended God. After all that God has done for him, he has offended God. With Saul, it's just totally different thing. And so, great contrast to study there as far as the motivation.
That's why he's called a man after God's own heart.
That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. Exactly. Exactly. Now, okay, assignment. Each day this week, take a few minutes to meditate on a Bible verse that you find relevant to your current needs. And then observe, you know, does that lead you to confession of sin? And just observe what insights you gain. And then also, I would encourage you to memorize a verse or a small passage, and then note how that affects your ability to meditate upon it. Okay? So, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, the promise of meditation and the prosperity, the success you promise, if we would but do this, if we would but chew and chew and chew and chew and think on you and your word and your promises, Lord, just create that desire in us. Build that discipline in us to meditate on you and your word. And you promise to change us. You promise to transform us through that. So, Lord, just make this a part of our lives, and we commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as before, books are available if you don't already have it. And also, if you missed a past session, we have the outlines of previous sessions. So.